All right. So, the last discussion we had, we talked about Rofi Cholim Matir Asurim. So tonight we're going to start with Umikayim Emunaso Lishene Afar, which means that Hashem upholds his trustworthiness to those who are sleeping in the dust. Who exactly, what does it mean, the Yesheni Afar? Who are those who are sleeping in the dust? So the Siach Yitzchak, Yitzchak, so he says that the Yesheni Afar, those who are sleeping in the dust, the Yesheni Afar, are the dead who are Zoche to Tchias HaMesim. That anyone who is going to come back for Tchias HaMesim are the Yesheni Afar, those who are sleeping in the dust. They're called the Yeshenim, they're called sleeping or sleepers, because even after death, even after a person dies, the nefesh does not completely separate from the guf. There's some measure of, some remnant of the nefesh, which is referred to in Sfarim as havla de garmi, which literally means the heat of the bones. But there's some element of the nefesh which remains with the body even after a person dies. And the kind of dual purpose of this hasharas hanefesh, of this kind of remnant of the soul that remains with a person, so A is that through this the person is capable of feeling the pain of punishments, that a person goes up to Shemayim and the person has a certain amount of mitzvot, a certain amount of averos. So assuming that a person has more mitzvot than averos, so he's going to get the onesh for his averos, and then he'll be left with just, you know, the schar of his mitzvot. But the person is going to get an onesh, is going to get a punishment for the averos. So the only reason that a person is capable of experiencing the pain of that onesh is because they still have an attachment to their physical body. So just to understand exactly what that means, why that is. So an onesh, a punishment, is an outgrowth, is kind of an application of ra, of evil, of the Hashem created tov and he created ra. And an outgrowth, the fact that there are things which are negative is an outgrowth of ra. The Ramchal in Das Tuno says that that really evil, that ra, was only created or was primarily created in order to have a way to punish the wicked. That there are bad things that happen, or the existence of negativity, of misfortune and things like that, that primarily exists or was created as a means to punish the wicked. So ra, evil, maybe ra isn't, evil isn't the best word to use. Ra, as in bad things, is a function of hester panim, is a function of Hashem hiding himself, the hiding of Hashem's countenance. That's when that all good comes from Hashem's direct connection with the world, and bad comes from the hiding of that connection. So ra is an outgrowth of hester panim. And the Ramchal explains that similarly, the existence of physicality and the existence of a guf are also a function of hester panim. It's only through, not to go so much into why the Ramchal explains why that is, but the Ramchal explains that physicality, which exists of, it all exists of fragmentation, all exists of different parts, of things which don't have any value in a vacuum. That, the body only has any significance to it because how everything fits together, and all of that is a function of spirituality. Is a function of achdus. The neshama is echad. The neshama is an entirely unified existence. The guf, physicality, is all a pirud. It's all a fragmentation and separation, and the physicality exists as also a function of hester panim. So it's only through this connection to its physical counterpart that there can be any experience of the ra, of punishment, of the negativity of punishment, and only the guf, only the body, which is also an outgrowth of this hester panim, can be the conduit for receiving them. So therefore, the nefesh retains some small degree of the attachment to the guf, of which is havel de garmi, and through that, the guf, so to speak, facilitates the experience of that, the attachment that the nefesh has to the guf, facilitates that experience that the nefesh is able to experience or to feel the ra, the negative feelings of the onesh, only because it still has that attachment to the guf. So that's one level of what the point of this remaining connection of the nefesh and the guf is. Additionally, through this connection, because there still remains this some aspect, some element of a connection of the neshama and the guf, so the return of the neshama to the guf at Tchiyas HaMeisim, when they're reunited, so it's not the creation of a new entity, it's just the resuming of a previous existence. If there would be a complete separation between the neshama and the guf, so when the two come back together, so it wouldn't really be a resuming of the previous existence. It would be this, you know, the previous existence ceased to exist, and now you might the same two things might be coming back together, but it's a whole new beginning. But the whole point of Tchiyas HaMeisim, the reason why there's a nefesh and a neshama and the guf to come back together, is because the neshama and the guf together formed an entity, and that it's not the neshama is not the person, the guf is not the person. It's the unit. It's the entity that comes about through the fusion of the two when the two come together. That's where the Adam. That's where that entity is the person, and that's the entity that did mitzos and averos, and that's the entity that deserves schar. So when the whole reason a neshama and a guf come back together is to recreate that being which did all of the mitzvos that it did while he was alive. So the whole point is to recreate, is to bring that entity, that Adam, back together. So if there's only if it was a creation of something new, it wouldn't be the resuming of that same existence. It wouldn't fulfill the same purpose. It's only because there still remains this attachment that there's a connection to the existence that was before the person died, and therefore it's just resuming, it's just picking up the same existence that was before the person died. So therefore, at Tchiyas HaMeisim, so really a person is merely awakening. The person who was not fully dead. There was still some attachment. There was a momentary lull in this person being together. The neshama left. There still remains some aspect of it with the guf, and then the neshama comes back. So in the meantime, he's not literally sleeping, but he's, philosophically speaking, metaphorically speaking, he's just sleeping. It's just a temporary lull. It's just a temporary recess in that union, and then it comes back together, just like when a person, every night when a person goes to sleep, so 4/5 of their neshama leaves and 1/5 stays with the body, and that's why a person doesn't die every night when they go to sleep. And then when they wake up, the neshama comes back. So the same thing when a person dies, more of the neshama leaves, but there still remains some aspect, some connection of the nefesh to the person, and when it comes back, it's just waking back up. So at Tchiyas HaMeisim, a person they were yeshenim, they were sleeping, and now they're just waking up. However, someone who's gone so far that there's no fixing him, that they're not zoche to Tchiyas HaMeisim, they had their averos far outnumbered, their mitzvos, and their all of the different methods which a person could have access to Tchiyas HaMeisim Olam Haba, a person wasn't zoche to any of that. So that person is not called a yashan. That person is not called someone who's sleeping. Rather, that person is called a mace. He's not going to wake up. He's that connection for him has ended. That's the end of him. So what does it mean, umekayim emunaso? So that Hashem maintains his faithfulness, his trustworthiness. So it's from the Lashon of the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Chadashim lebekarim rabba amunasecha, which means that that renewed in the morning and abundant is your faith, Hashem. That waking up every morning, we see a glimpse of that which Hashem is going to do Trias Amesim. And that amuna that we see through waking up every morning is the same amuna that just like they go that the those who are going to come back for Trias Amesim, they go to sleep every night and their neshama comes back in the morning. They go to sleep for the much longer sleep of death, and then their neshama, also the same amuna that Hashem has, that he'll return the neshama to the guf, he'll bring the person back together. That same amuna is the amuna that Hashem fulfills when he brings a person back for Trias Amesim. In this vein, the Avudraham says that this line, that the Umekayim Emun also li yeshenei afar, so the Avudraham says that this comes from a pasuk in Daniel, Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Beis. The pasuk there says, V'rabim mi yeshenei afar yakitsu, many of those sleeping in the dust will get up, Eile l'chai olam ve'eile l'cherpos l'deiron olam. The end of the pasuk says that some will be for eternal life, and some will be for eternal disgrace. So no. So the Avudraham says, and he brings Rav Sajigon, explains this, that it says that Rabim miyasheni afar akitu, many of those who are sleeping in the dust, who are under the ground, will get up. So many, but not all, will get up, because only some will get up for Trias Amesim, because there are some who are zocheh, there are some who deserve to be brought back, and there's some people who won't. And when the pasuk says Eile l'chaye olam, says some will get up for eternal life, the Eile l'deiron olam, and some will be left eternally sitting in the ground. And when the pasuk says that Rabim yesheni afar yakitsu, that many of those who are sleeping in the ground will get up, and then goes on and explains who are the ones who are going to get up are the ones who are l'chai olam, but the rest of the people, they won't get up. So the same idea that those who will get up for Trias Amesim, they're yeshenim, they're just those who are sleeping in the dust, and eventually they'll get up, and therefore, just like you go to sleep every night, and your neshama goes up to Shemayim, and some small part of your neshama remains with your body, so too when a person dies. If a person is going to get back up, so same, it's basically the same process to a much greater extreme, but that, you know, that most of your neshama goes up to Shemayim, some small part of it remains with your body, and eventually your neshama will come back, and then you'll get up, and for now you're just sleeping, and that's umekayim emunaso li yeshenei afar, that Hashem maintains his emuna, his trustworthiness, his faithfulness to the yeshenei afar, to those sleeping in the dust, is because they're just sleeping. They're just, that those who will be getting up are, for now, they're just sleeping. And that's the emuna that Hashem has, that he returns the neshama to a person when it's time to wake up. The Abarbanel, on the same pasuk, has a very different understanding of the pasuk. The Abarbanel, in his commentary to that pasuk in Daniel, says that when it comes to the time of Trias Amesim, the Abarbanel says that, he reads the pasuk in, I guess, a more straightforward way. It says, Rabim yesheni afar yakitsu, many people who are sleeping in the dust will get up. There will be a lot of people. Eila l'chai olam, ve'eila l'cherpoz l'deron olam, that some of them will be getting up for chai olam, some of them will be getting up for eternal life, and some of them will be getting up for eternal shame, for eternal, not eternal suffering, but to get their punishment. And says the Abarbanel that when it comes to the time of Trias Amesim, that both the tzaddikim and the rishayim, both the righteous and the wicked, will be, so to speak, awakened. And the tzaddikim will be awakened to get their eternal reward, and the rishayim will be awakened to get their onesh. Why do they need to be awakened to get their onesh? Why do they need to wake up to get their punishment? Because their punishment is seeing the glory of the nation that they rejected and despised, seeing the schar, the reward that comes for doing the mitzvos that they rejected, they wake up in order to see what they're not getting. The Gemara in Ksubas in Daf Hey Amud Beis, I believe the Gemara is, says, Kol echba nichba mechu paso shel chaveru. When it comes to the schar, in either in Shemayim or in Olam Haba, the Gemara says that each individual, each person is singed, is burned by the chuppah, by the canopy of his fellow, of the other person, that each person will see what someone else got more than them, what someone else achieved greater than them. They'll see the higher level that they could have reached and they didn't reach, and they'll feel burned from that. Not literally burned, but they'll feel that sense of loss, that sense of missing out on something, that the onesh, the punishment that a person gets, is not, you know, the even though Chazal used terminology of fire and all these different kinds of things, but the onesh is seeing the potential that you missed, being aware of becoming aware of your own shortcomings and your own failures. That itself is the onesh of Olam Haba. The punishment is seeing where I missed out on whatever degree of eternal existence, of connecting to reality, that I missed out on. That's going to be what the eventual onesh is. There's a common misconception. Maybe hopefully it's not as common as I think it is, but I think there's a misconception that schar, that reward, is incidental to the mitzvos that a person does. People think that you go through your life and you do a whole lot of mitzvos, and then you, at the end, you bring in your mitzvah points and you cash them in for some good stuff, and the opposite for averos. And that's, basically you get a certain amount of points, and depending on how many points you have, you'll get a certain amount of good stuff. But in truth, that's not really what schar is. That's not how schar v'onesh works. Schar is intrinsic to the mitzvos that a person does. Reward is intrinsic to the mitzvos that a person does. The mitzvos that we do complete us and make us into a whole person. And when we go to Shemayim, our schar will be the direct results of our actions. To the extent that we are complete, to the point that we've completed ourselves, we will experience that completion in Olam Hamas and Olam Haba, and the opposite for our misdeeds. To the extent that we are incomplete, that itself will be the punishment that we show up there as an incomplete person. That's, the one understanding, perhaps the simplest understanding, in what the Mishnah says, that schar mitzvah mitzvah, that the schar of a mitzvah is a mitzvah. There's a separate thing, which is mitzvah goreres mitzvah, which is that one mitzvah brings along another mitzvah. There's a separate idea that schar mitzvah mitzvah, the reward of a mitzvah, is the mitzvah. Means exactly that the reward of the mitzvah is the mitzvah itself. Having the accomplishment of the mitzvah, that itself is the schar of the mitzvah. The mashal that the Nefesh HaChaim gives, that your mitzvos are building a palace in Shemayim, that when you get to Shemayim, your schar will be that which you yourself created and constructed. And when you get to Shemayim, if you find for yourself an empty lot, so that's the punishment of being left with nothing. The being left with nothing is your punishment, because you suffer the results of not having created something for yourself, of not having the realizing and experiencing your own shortcomings and your own failure to realize your potential. That itself is going to be the onus that a person has, that you're, so to speak, stuck with the lacking that you left in yourself. A person has the opportunity to complete themselves, to make themselves into a complete, a whole, a perfected person. And to the extent that a person fails to do that, that's what they're going to show up to when you get to Shemayim. So in this vein, so when we say in Shemona Esrei, in this Umekayim Amunoso, so really understand that this could be referring to schar v'onish, could be referring to reward and punishment, which is the 11th of the animamins, the 11th principle of faith, whatever you want to call it, the 11th of the Rambam's fundamentals of faith, that the belief that Hashem is gomel tov l'shomrei mitzvosav u'manish l'over mitzvosav, that Hashem bestows good to those who keep his commands, and he punishes those who violate them. So that when we say Hashem is Mekayim Emun also, we believe that he will bring both the schar and the onish, that the yeshene afar, those who are sleeping, they're going to get up. And those who made something of themselves, those who made a reality out of their own existence, so they're going to then experience that reality. And those who failed to do so, those who rejected to take that opportunity, so they're going to experience that. And that emuna that Hashem promised, that there will be a gmul, there will be a compensation, whether for good or for bad, for a person's actions, that's the mekayim emun also, that Hashem keeps that, fulfills that promise. In a similar understanding of umekayim emun also, the Sefer HaMinhagos, one of the Rishonim, interprets the Yeshene Afar are the neshamos of the tzaddikim having menucha after death, that the souls of the righteous, which have a certain rest or satisfaction after they die, that Hashem is mekayim his amuna to give them their reward. So that this idea that, just to recap before I move on, that this line of thought, that umekayim emunaso li yeshene afar, the yeshene afar is basically everyone who died and is awaiting a final judgment when the world comes to its it comes to its conclusion, wasn't the word I was looking for, but and everyone comes to that to experience their final judge and their final state of being. So that's the
rectification.
When everyone experiences that, that's the mekayim emunaso, that Hashem will give everyone. He's gomel ish kamasehu, that he repays each person according to his actions, meaning he repays each person with his own actions. That a person who did good will experience that good that he did, and a person who failed to will experience that failure. And that's the mekayim emunaso. Rabbeinu Yehuda ben Yakar, also one of the early Rishonim, says that we find that Chazal call the Avos, Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov, they refer to the Avos as the Yeshene Chevron, as those who are sleeping in Chevron, right? The Avos are buried in the Ma'ar Samachpelah, which is in Chevron. So says the Ri ben Yakar, so what are we talking about when we say Mekayim Emunaso li Yeshene Avar? So we're mentioning the promise that Hashem made to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov in Sefer Dvarim, that Hashem said that he promised them Laseis Lahem Ula Zarem Acharehem, that he promised to the Avos that they would receive the land, that they would receive Eretz Yisrael. So Hashem promised to the Avos that they would receive the land, and even though they are gone, and if you know, you learn, when we just finished Sefer Bereishis, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov really didn't receive Eretz Yisrael. During their whole lives, Eretz Yisrael was in the control of other nations. So Hashem promised that they would receive the land. So even though they're gone, so Hashem doesn't go back on his word, and he gives he fulfills it by giving it to their descendants, that tachas avosecha yuvanecha, that the children stand in place of their fathers. And in the end, even if we don't understand at the time how Hashem's promises are going to come true, but Hashem always fulfills his word in the end. And even if we don't understand how it works out, we still know that it will. We have this basic model. We have a basic precedent for this when it comes to Yetzias Mitzrayim. We have that in the Bris Bein HaBasarim, that Hashem told Avraham that the Klal Yisrael would be in Mitzrayim for 400 years. But the Torah says it explicitly that we were only in Mitzrayim for 210 years. So what exactly happened to the promise that Hashem said to Avraham? So the Chazal explain it's still an accurate fulfillment of Hashem's words, because Hashem said to Avraham, Ger yezaracha ba'aretz asher lo lahem, that your offspring will be a stranger in a land which isn't theirs, and that's going to last for 400 years. And say Chazal, that from the time that Yitzchak was born, Yitzchak was the offspring of Avraham, And from the moment he was born, he was in a land that wasn't his, because at the time that he was born, Eretz Yisrael did not belong to the Jewish people yet. So if you start counting from the year or from the point of the birth of Yitzchak, so then you get the 400 years. But it's only after the fact, it's only looking back that we can understand how to look back and how to understand what Hashem's promise was and how it came true, how we can calculate backwards and figure it out and how to see what Hashem meant from the very beginning. But so, umekayim emunoso, what it means that Hashem fulfills his promise is that Hashem fulfills his promise to the descendants of the Avos to give them Eretz Yisrael. One last thought about umekayim emunoso lishenei afar. So the Sefer Minhagos says that the Yeshenim, those who are sleeping, refers to Bnei Yisrael, refers to the Jewish people while they're in Galus. Because he says that the Jewish people, while they're in Galus, they're like sleepers, they're like people sleeping in the dust, meaning they're like people who are in their graves. Because the Jewish people, while they're in exile, while they're in Galus, are in a certain sense like Mason, in a certain sense it's like they're dead. So try to understand what exactly does that mean. Why is being in Galus mean that you're like you're dead? So we have a pasuk in Sefer Dvarim. The pasuk says, "Atem hadvekim b'Hashem Elokeichem chayim kulchem hayom," that you who are connecting, you who are clinging to Hashem, that you are alive today. So the idea, what is being alive, the extent to which you're connected to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, is the extent to which you can be called that you're alive. Chaim is dveikus. Chaim is a connection to Hashem. And we have, understand in this lines, Chazal say, a very seemingly astonishing statement, it says, kol hadar b'chutz la'aretz, kimi she'ein lo elokal, that anyone who lives outside of Eretz Yisrael, they're as if they don't have a God. So what exactly does that mean? The Torah describes that Eretz Yisrael, that the land of Israel, is a land of constant hashgacha, of constant divine providence, of divine oversight. And it's in the Pasuk in Dvarim, in Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Yud Beis, 11:12, says, Eretz asher tami dinei Hashem elokecha ba meireishis hashana ad acharis shana, that it's a land that the eyes of Hashem are always on it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. The Torah, just to put that in context, the Torah describes that Hashem gives Eretz Yisrael as a reward, and we have to be very careful about how we act in Eretz Yisrael. And then the Torah is seemingly describing the greatness of Eretz Yisrael, and the Torah says ki aretz asher ata ba shama l'rishta lo k'aretz Yitzrayim hi asher yatzasa misham asher tizra es zaracha ve'ishkisa. That the land that you are coming to inherit, the land of Eretz Yisrael, is not like the land of Egypt. That the land of Egypt that we left was a land where you could literally, it says, Asher Hishkisa Biraglecha Kigana Yark, you could water it with your feet. You could you watered it with your feet. We'll explain what that means in a minute. It says, the Pasuk says, V'aretz asher atam ovrim shamal rishta eretz harimu b'kalos l'matra shemayim tishtamayim, that the land to which you're coming is a land of mountains and valleys, and it's a land that is watered, that drinks from the rain of shemayim, that drinks from the rain of heaven. So what exactly is the Torah? What's the difference between Eretz Yisrael and Mitzrayim that the Torah is trying to describe? So the Ramban there says that in Mitzrayim they had the Nile, and every year the Nile would overflow and would fill all of the aqueducts. And what does it mean? It says that it's hishkisa beraglecha, that you would water the land with your feet. It meant that they would just kick open the aqueduct and let the water into their field, and the field would be watered, and that would be the end of it. There was a constant source of water. The Nile was flowing right through. The Nile would fill the aqueducts. They would open the aqueducts, and that was the end of it. The sustenance was steady. You don't have to worry. And because of that, they didn't see it as easily as it comes from Hashem. Eretz Yisrael is a land of mountains and valleys. It's a land where it's impossible to irrigate in that kind of way. It's a land that's impossible to just count on, you know, the natural watering of just the water that's there. It's a land that depends on the rain. And that, says the Ramban, is the greatness of Eretz Yisrael. Why is that the greatness of Eretz Yisrael? Because even though everything ultimately comes from Hashem, when something just works on a natural process, it just flows that way. So it's so much easier to forget that it comes from Hashem. Mitzrayim had the Nile. They didn't, of course, if Hashem wanted, he could make the Nile dry up. But at the end of the day, that's not the way the world works. At the end of the day, the Nile's been flowing for 5,000 years and it's going to continue flowing. So it was a much more of a, you know, so to speak, an automatic gift, that it's always there. And therefore, in Mitzrayim, it's so much harder to see that their sustenance comes from Hashem. They don't live in a relationship with Hashem. Their day-to-day life doesn't rely on that relationship with Hashem, which is not the case in Eretz Yisrael. And Eretz Yisrael is a land that depends on the rain. Rain is something which it doesn't come automatically. We have a very easy way of viewing that the rain is it comes when it comes, it doesn't come when it doesn't come. But we understand it's much easier for us to relate to rain coming as a response to what we do, that Hashem we say it in Kriyat Shema every day, that if we do Ratzon Hashem, then He'll bring the rain, and if we don't, then the land will dry up. That the rain is always in Eretz Yisrael, you live day to day with this constant barometer of your relationship with Hashem, and you have this constant dependence and reliance on Hashem, and there's much more of a constant relationship. So in Eretz Yisrael, in the land of Israel, you have a stronger dveikus to Hashem, you have a stronger connection, as opposed to in Gullus, in exile, outside the land of Israel, there's an aspect of Misa, of death, in the distance from Hashem, that the greatness of the land of Israel is not just that it's a nice place and, you know, it gets the seasonal weather, the greatness, the reason that Eretz Yisrael is the greatest place for Klal Yisrael is because it's the greatest place for a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's a land where your existence depends on that relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and that facilitates the context to have the closest relationship with Hashem. And that is exactly what the Milah, what the greatness of Eretz Yisrael is the fact that it strengthens that relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. So when you're in Eretz Yisrael, so what do Chazal mean when they say if you're outside of Eretz Yisrael, it's as if you have no God? What it means is that in comparison with the relationship that you have with Hashem in Eretz Yisrael, living outside of Eretz Yisrael, you have such a lower daily connection with the Kadosh Baruch Hu that it's as if you don't have a God. And that's the in Eretz Yisrael, therefore, you're Chaim. In Eretz Yisrael is life, because life is connection to Hashem. And outside of Eretz Yisrael, Klal Yisrael, while they're in Gullus, they're like Mesim, they're like they're dead. And says the Sefer HaMenhagos, so what does it mean Hashem is Mekai, the Yeshene Afar, the sleeping in the dust, is the Jewish people in exile? What does it mean, Mekayim Emunaso, that Hashem maintains his faithfulness, his trustworthiness? Says the Sefer Menhagos that it refers to Hashem's promise of Vagam Zos Biyosim Be'eretz Oyveihem Lo Ma'asti Eschem L'chalosam. So that the pasuk we say at the end of the klalos, at the end of all the terrible things that say might befall the Jewish people, at the end Hashem says, no matter what happens, at the end of the day I'm going to bring them back. No matter how far the Jewish people go, no matter how deep they sink into Gullus, no matter how much they are Mesim, no matter how far they've gone into the death of this disconnect with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, says the Kadosh Baruch Hu that I promise to bring them back, I will bring them back to their land, I'll bring them back to that relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. So Mekayim Emunaso, that Hashem is going to keep his promise, is the promise of the spiritual Tchiyas HaMesim, the spiritual revival from our spiritual, so to speak, spiritual death that we have in Gullus. Hashem is going to return us from that, and it's going to be the spiritual Tchiyas HaMesim of coming back to the life of that relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Alright, so I think we'll stop here for tonight. Next week we'll continue with Mi Kamocha Baal Gurus.
You've gone from a description of the relationship of individuals before and after death to the Jewish people in Eretz Israel and out in Galus.
Right.
But the difference